Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He's done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Ephesians 1. We're in a passage that begins at verse 18 and goes through 20. You do not have tinnitus. Tim has told me they have a problem with the audio mixer back there to a certain degree, and they will correct it as we go. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering here, the opportunity to study Your Word and to add to our inventory of ideas. Iron in the soul is necessary in this day and age in order to function within cosmos diabolicus. This is nothing new, really, or unusual, for the world challenges every generation. And therefore, as we grow in grace, we acquire in our souls that power that enables us to execute Your plan, although there are attacks far and wide. It's our prayer we would isolate these away so that we would concentrate on the truth and thereby have invisible historical impact. To that end, we lift our prayer today in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying this verse right here. There are power nouns in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. I wanted to review the four before we move into our study, resume it, so that you might remember our context. The verse reads this way, "And what is the surpassing greatness?" The word greatness there is dunamis. That is a word for power, one of several. But this one has to do with the omnipotence of God. Each member of the Trinity has the same essence. They each have the 10 attributes of divine essence that you know by heart. And omnipotence is signified by the Greek word dunamis. And so it reads, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power?" That's energia. This is operational power. This has to do with the power that is possessed by the Holy Spirit as He fills you and teaches you and guides you. This power is delegated to us who believe, and that's pistuo. Always when you have the verb to believe, it is pistuo in the Greek. I wanted to point that out. In accordance with the ruling power, this is the power that is in Scripture. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and we have kratos there as the power noun. Of His power, iskus, that's functional power that is resident in the believer's soul. Now, there's a transfer, therefore, from the omnipotence of God to the Holy Spirit to the Word of God to the individual soul. And as you grow in grace, you have the access to all of these categories of power. And so the expanded translation you will note at the bottom, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His omnipotence, dunamis, related to His plan upon us, the believing ones, according to the Holy Spirit's operational power, energia, of the Word of God's intrinsic power, kratos, of the believer's endowed power, iskus." So a summary of that is that dunamis refers to the omnipotence of God, which is the power source for His plan, His will, His purpose, and for human history. energia is the operational power provided by the Holy Spirit in the Incarnation and in the church age. Kratos is the intrinsic power of the Word of God that is made available to the church age believer by means of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He also has that available to you for application. And then Iskus is the endowed power possessed by the believer who has appropriated the Word of God into his stream of consciousness. So those are four power nouns that are extremely important in our advance in the plan of God. Now, Ephesians 1:19 follows that in corrected translation in your notes, and that is where we left off in our study two Sundays ago. That's where we resume today by noting that this endowed power is our inheritance. It is bequeathed to us by the Lord, which becomes operational at the moment of salvation. And that, therefore, brings to mind a very critical concept in that when a person believes in Christ, they have access to these four power nouns. And that they do not take advantage of it is the tragedy of our present hour. When you believe in Christ, there are 40 things that are imputed to you, 39 are irrevocable. And in amongst all of these is a system for growing in grace. And when you become a believer in Christ and do not take advantage of the four power nouns, in the process of learning the Word of God and therefore making it a part of your thought process, then you become a loser in cosmos diabolicus. Now, those who have a sincere interest in the Word of God are therefore those who become the pharmakos, or for the individual, pharmakoi for the group. And the front rankers are necessary in every generation. And that therefore that this power is available and not accessed by so many in Christendom is the tragedy of our day. If more people understood the Word and therefore had it as a guidepost to decision making, the decisions that are made presently in our society would be far better. The absence of that thought is what contributes to the historical downtrends that we observe. Now, even though tempted in all things, and of course that is basic for every day, our Lord faced them without sin inside the prototype divine dynasphere. And that is pointed out in Hebrews 4:15, by the way. He has bequeathed that power system to us. And we've noted that it was an experiment. God invented this, Christ utilized it, and the cross proved that it was workable, it was functional, it was applicable to the challenges that are found in the devil's world. And so the experiment was proved satisfactory and successful. The resurrection is the exclamation point on that. And since it worked for him in his true humanity, then it can work for us in our true humanity. But we must rely on external power. We do not have the power to move forward in the devil's world and to live the Christian way of life from our own energy, from our own intelligence, from our own will. We must depend on God, His will, His power, His Word. And therefore, Jesus Christ has exemplified how all of this can move forward with great success. The same power, therefore, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that has been bequeathed to us as a part of our inheritance. The inheritance brings us back to our central passage, for it is the inheritance of the divine operating assets that enables us to execute the Christian way of life. Here is verse 18. May the eyes of your cardia, having been enlightened, so that you have a permanent knowledge of what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And that's kleronomia is the word for inheritance. And then in order to acquire the inheritance, you must know how that is accomplished, and therefore access to power is imperative. And what is the surpassing greatness of His omnipotence, related to His plan upon us, the believing ones, according to the Holy Spirit's operational power, of the Word of God's intrinsic power, of the believer's endowed power. Endowment here has to do with a dowry. This is what you inherit. Verse 20, which power, energia, is in context here, taking you back to the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 19. Which power, energia, had been operational in Christ. He required the power of the Holy Spirit, and that began at his virgin birth and lasted until his death on the cross. And therefore, his true humanity required the indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit in order for him to function as our Savior during the incarnation. Having raised him up from the deaths, that is the plural of nekros, therefore emphasizes his spiritual death, which has to do with our salvation, and his physical death, which has to do with our resurrection. And raised him up from the deaths and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And you can go to Psalm 110, verse 1, and other passages and note that the session of Christ sets up what is ultimately called Operation Footstool at the Second Advent. Other passages on that subject are Matthew 22:44, Acts 2, verses 34 and 35, and 1 Corinthians 15:25. Now, in verse 19 and 20, I failed to show you 20 here, but it is in your notes for those of you who have it. The emphasis there on power has to do with that of the Holy Spirit, energia, which references you back to the second power noun of verse 19. Now, the two power experiments that we have been noting of late are mysteries that the world fails to comprehend and therefore remains unable to successfully evaluate the lifestyle and worldview of the biblically based Christian. I have an unusual amount of excerpts in your notes today. This just happened that way because there are some illustrations that I think are pertinent to our ongoing study, and especially with the concept of the power experiments that are going on. The absence of biblical truth is evident within our society, and it is so evident among those in media that their interviews of individuals who are in the news reveals the fact that although they may be quite intelligent people, I do not doubt that, they are vacuous in their understanding of Christianity. And they look on Christianity as some type of cult. And when you look on a cult and assume it to be that, then you're very negative toward it and therefore very critical. They cannot see that the real horrible, God-awful cult that is out there that they are nuzzling up to is Islam. I got my new issue of Military History yesterday, and one of the major articles in there had to do with the Barbary Pirates back in the early 1800s, late 17, early 1800s. And this was a time when there was a growing amount of sea trade, where products and commodities were transferred by boat, ship, from one country to another. And so there was this international trade going on. The Mediterranean being one of the major areas for that international trade, but as you go through the rocks of Gibraltar, that pass there that moves from the Atlantic into the Mediterranean, you have to pass what is present-day Morocco. And that is where the Barbary Pirates dominated, and they ran all the way down to present-day Egypt. That northern coast of Africa was dominated by the Barbary Pirates. And, of course, they demanded they demanded money from the various countries that wanted to transverse that gap and do business in the Mediterranean. And so tribute was demanded. And countries were paying hundreds of thousands of dollars to the Barbary Pirates in order to be able to do their commerce in the Mediterranean. And the United States started getting involved in the late 1700s in international trade. And they, therefore, had reason to go in and out of Gibraltar into the Med, and they had to pay tribute. And they did that until Thomas Jefferson became president. And Jefferson, while he was Secretary of State, decided that he didn't like the idea of having to pay money to these people. And when he became president, he decided to do something about it. So we didn't have much of a navy, but what we had, we sent over there and began a war with these Islamic Barbary pirates. And in discussions, it was learned that the reason that they had absolutely no compunction against killing Americans or others from Europe was that the Quran told them that we were evil, sons of the devil, and therefore they were doing Allah a favor by killing us and taking our money. So there's nothing new about the attitude of that neck of the woods. They've always had it since the 7th century when Muhammad Ali wrote the Quran. Actually, he recited bromides, which others wrote down. He was illiterate. He couldn't write anything. And others had to recall what they thought he said after he died. And that became the Quran, and that became the foundation of the religion Islam. And Islam, therefore, throughout the centuries, has had this attitude of killing the unbeliever, namely Christians. So there's nothing new about what's going on today. It's not a faction of Islam. It is simply Islam. And so these people have a basis for their thought, and I will salute them in this sense, that they have memorized to a great degree what their text tells them. They believe it, and they are vehement about executing it. Would that Christians had the same devotion to the Word of God. We would have at least a better approach to what is called today the war on terror. And so we note this point here in that context. The inheritance of the believer contains every asset necessary to fully provision his life from growing in grace, executing the protocol plan, experiencing physical death, and transferring to the eternal state. But you have to learn this. You can't just absorb it out of the air. You can't imagine it. You can't come up with this. And when you do come up with things that you think God is saying, then you wind up with things like the Quran or the Book of Mormon and other spurious writings. Our inheritance means we share the destiny of Christ. We possess all that He possessed in time and possess presently in eternity. In His true humanity, we possess all He possessed as far as the spiritual life is concerned. There's nothing different about the assets we have than those He possessed. He proved they work, and we have to simply believe that, stand on it, execute within it, and therefore God will honor, bless, and protect us. That's all we have to do. It's total grace. He's given us a system. All we have to do is use it. Grace is how we're saved, but in the Christian way of life, we function on grace. But through grace, we grow in grace. And growing in grace is absolutely necessary to follow the plan of God and therefore be a good soldier for Christ. So do not get into your mind that there are no works in Christianity. There's a thing called divine good, saved by grace through faith. But what after saved and while on this earth, you continue to move forward by concentrating on what the Word of God requires. There are mandates, and the mandates involve such things as, if you love me, keep my commandments. And therefore, the growing in grace process is imperative for the believer in order to serve God, which is our objective. And that amounts to works which are classified under the filling of the Spirit as divine good. Now, knowing our personal destiny, our assets, our provisions, and our ultimate existence in heaven provides us with a happiness and humility that cannot be understood by the unbeliever or the cosmic believer. These people are out on the back 40. They have no clue what is going on in here. And I can tell you this from what I'm reading in the newspaper. And the way that those who are prominent in our society are being treated. What we are studying here is right out of the Word of God. I do not make any bones about that. And the conclusions we draw are rationales based on revelation. And therefore, we interpret present-day history through the prism of biblical truth. therefore analyzing the machinations of the present hour and determining we're in historical downtrends and isolating and identifying the reasons for that. I will get into some excerpts today that will highlight that contention. And they're pretty big excerpts, but you'll have to bear with me. It's information I thought you would like to have in order to justify that point I just made. How do we know that the decisions that are being made within our culture are detrimental to the entire society? Although those who hold these opposing viewpoints believe they're simply exercising their rights. The plan of God includes systems of authority from which every person has the freedom to choose. No one is free from some system of authority. People don't like authority. I'm telling you, that's inbred in the human nature. Don't like it. And I can prove that. Take a trip back to the back 40 of this building here to the prep school and find you some two-year-olds and order them around for a few minutes. They don't like that. In fact, the first word, people think that children's first word is da-da, mama. It is not. It is no. Or no, I ain't. Or you can take that and. So nobody likes authority. But when a person is placed under a system of authority from which they cannot extricate themselves, and that authority is just, then eventually they will come around to the authority's way of thinking, because submission to righteous and just authority benefits the individual. You have to be in some system of authority. You're born into it. You're a slave to the sin nature, and the dictator is in your soul, and he runs the show. And you claim, well, I do what I want to. That's the point. So who's running the show? It's the sinful nature. There's no righteous thought out of that. You can go to a soccer match and see this. Do you know that we will know that it's all over for us when we have riots at soccer matches? I think they had one out in Los Angeles, but that doesn't count. We need to have a riot at a soccer match in Kansas City, say. Then that'll be a big sign. The plan of God includes systems of authority which every person has the freedom to choose. No one is free from some system of authority. The grace-oriented believer has chosen to submit to the authority of God and His immutable Word. So when you believe in Christ, you move from one system of authority, which is the sinful nature, to the authority of God and His Word. Now, God's not here, although He's omnipresent. He's not showing up. Nobody sees God and lives. Christ has been resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is invisible. So how do we see God and know God? It is only one avenue to pursue, and that's the Bible. If you don't like the Bible, if you think the Bible really is not it, then guess where you are? You're under another system of authority, the devil's world. So by doing this, he's humble enough to trust in their intrinsic integrity and therefore willing to submit to the leadership they provide. God will provide leadership. God provides systematic thought. The thought is based on infinite intelligence, and that intelligence is righteous and just. And through grace, He has decided to communicate that to us. In the entire human race, for that matter, everybody's free to have this. Whatever life presents, He is content to orient and adjust. That's where we're trying to get everyone here. Whatever life presents, you should be content to orient and adjust to it. And every person has circumstances in his own individual life. I have no idea what they are. I just sit in the basement all day. So I don't have a clipboard committee, and I don't know what you may or may not be going. Life may be absolutely peachy for everybody in here. Well, I didn't see anybody grin. So apparently there's some things going on. But what are the things? It's normal for human life. Those are the things. But the things that are normal to the human modus vivendi cannot be handled by those without truth. They blow them out of proportion. I mean, there's some simple things that you can grasp here. You have justice here, and plus R here, which you possess through faith in Christ, and you have righteousness over here. Whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. So what is it righteousness demands for the believer? Well, simply, let's just say Matthew 6, food, clothing, and shelter. That good? I mean, you're not going to starve. You're not going to... Winter's coming, by the way. It's going to be a bad winter. When the leaves on the trees are falling in August, it's a bad winter on the horizon. But you will have clothes and a blanket or something. And then there's food. Now it may be graham crackers and cheese, but you'll get through the winter. I've been there. Johanna and I have been down to the point. Where was that stuff we ate for so long? It was like a hot dog kind of a thing. Pork and beans and weenies. That was it. Yeah. We bought them out at Lewis and Coker, which was the supermarket a block down the street. But we survived it. Why? Because plus R keeps you alive. And I'll tell you this, when you go through circumstances in life where everything seems to be shutting down and you don't have any hope, and I've been there as well as Mama, been there, no hope, that's when you see the grace of God come into view. So that, look, this is your wall of fire right here. And God is going to take care of His people. And by the way, you can be negative volition and hate church, hate the Bible, hate God, hate Alabama, hate everything. By the way, I'm happy today. You can hate, but you have got what is called salvation, and that's why righteousness demands that you get your provisions. Whatever life presents, the believer is content to orient and adjust. That's one who's oriented and one who's therefore willing to adjust. His conscience is thus organized around the directives, the guidance, and the imperatives of the Word of God. Now, unbelievers choose to reject divine authority and opt instead to make decisions that satisfy their own urges and objectives, as we may learn today if I keep moving. They reject divine authority and make decisions to satisfy their own urges and objectives. What causes the urge and what's the basis of the objective? The machinations of the sinful nature. When a person is self-centered, the sin nature has taken control. And by the way, the appeal for rights in this country is a very self-centered modus operandi. Everything is not a right. Rights are based on principles found in Bible doctrine, not what's cooked up by the Brookings Institution. A common misconception is failure to realize that everyone is under some system of authority. Unbelievers and cosmic believers are controlled by their sinful natures and the doctrines of demons. That sounds ominous, doctrines of demons. You can pull that from 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And so I use the phrase. But what is a doctrine of the demons? It's whatever the world cooks up that's in opposition to the Word of God and its principles. Whatever the world presents came right out of the heart of hell. Believers who are committed to serving God are controlled by the leadership of the Holy Spirit and that portion of Scripture that circulates in their streams of consciousness. Now, the believer who has chosen not to become interested in serious Bible study has a stream of consciousness, but it can be very vacuous. Saved, for sure. Knowledge that save eternal security, but that may be it. And if that is it, then they face the same challenges that they would have faced had they not believed. In other words, the world continues to present challenges and problems. They're saved, but they've acquired no artillery to defend their souls against what normally would have occurred in their life anyhow. So with this absence of thought, they're left with only human viewpoint, though saved. And because they are forced to go to human viewpoint, they use human viewpoint rationales and therefore buy into the erroneous thoughts of doctrines of demons that are prevalent at their particular time in history. And then therefore they wonder, when things go haywire, they ask the ridiculous question, why did God let this happen to me? Like God had something to do with it. It's volition, volition, volition. You put in this world with volition. You may choose to do the right thing or choose to do the wrong thing. The first right thing to choose is Christ, and after that, the right thing to choose is the Word of God. And if you choose against these things, then the system is so designed that you are not going to be happy. And therefore, Shreveport will learn how to be happy. Now, I'm not certain of the fact that I'll be able to communicate it the way I want to. I've already started spending a lot of time in the basement with this concept of how to be happy, to be copacetic. That's a southern word. I don't expect Yankees to understand it yet. But to be happy. Now, what is happiness? Happiness is an ongoing mental attitude from an inner resource that has absolutely nothing to do with anything external. So are you happy today? And what made you happy? Was it something external? Well, what if something external happens this afternoon that makes you unhappy? Are you really happy? What I'm saying is if you have to get to the point to where whatever externally is going on does not affect your happiness. And that's why it's problem-solving device number 9, not number 1. So you got to do 8 before you get to 9. I know that much math. And guess what comes before 9? Personal love for God, which can only be accomplished by spiritual growth, submission to the Word of God and His plan, and then unconditional love toward mankind. In tandem, 7 goes before 8, and 7 and 8 go before 9, and 9 goes before 10, which is occupation with Christ. So there's a lot of work to do. I mean, there has to be some interest in the Word of God in the soul of an individual if he wants to be happy. Are you interested in being happy? Proper way for the advancing believer to influence others is through the daily performance of spirit-filled thought processes, decision-making, and application. Now, today, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and daily be spirit-filled, wherever you go, with proper thought, proper decision-making, and proper application. And there are going to be some people that won't like that. Why is that? Because the thought process that you possess is in complete contradistinction to what the world presently enjoys. Freedom allows everyone to make choices within the parameters of positive law. Remember, positive law, that is a law that is passed within a society that regulates the behavior of the people within it. So we pass laws. Sometimes we pass too many laws. But nevertheless, they're positive in the sense that society, through some system, ours is representative government, through some system has decided to pass a law that regulates something. Freedom allows everyone to make choices within the parameters of positive law. In other words, you don't want to violate the law, which freedom should permit the exercise of certain rights. Now, here are some legitimate rights. Freedom of movement. Why is freedom of movement necessary? Well, why should anyone tell you where you can and can't go? Unless, of course, you're under 20 and living under the roof of your parents. They can tell you where you can and can't get off. But other than that, what if I told you, now, when we're through today, you can't leave. We're going to stay here and we're going to have a huge prayer meeting until midnight. How many would stay? How many right now are you thinking, don't you think about that? Okay, I'm happy with that. But movement is absolutely imperative for freedom. And then you have assembly. What if someone said, you know, get more than three people together, we're not going to have that. You know, we'll send the God arms up and they'll get you. The brown shirts will come inspect, disperse you. You can't have groups of people on the street or in some kind of an arena. Freedom of speech. There's a big move now to limit speech. You just can't say this, can't say that. Why can't I? Now, I understand that there should be some limits, and that freedom of speech, by the way, was placed on the government, not the states. We won't go there today. But nevertheless, there should be some regulations on certain forms of speech. And when I was in television, there was an NAB code. And the NAB code, though, was structured on community standards. In other words, it looked at the diversity of the country and said, what people will put up with in Montgomery, Alabama is different from what they will put up with in San Francisco, California. So whatever the community standards are in San Francisco, that's what the media there have to abide by. But what they are in Montgomery, Alabama, which is where I work, you have to abide by those community standards. And there was an NAB code that supported that. I don't know what happened to the NAB code, but it is long gone. And it's not community standards anymore. It's the whole 48 contiguous states function under one system. And that system is determined by things that have been involved in the government limiting speech. The government can't do that. States can. Parents can. Authorities and organizations can. But there is a freedom of speech that is embedded in the human psyche that says, I have a right to make my thoughts known as long as I abide by positive law. And the favorite thing is you can't holler fire in a crowded theater. Well, I'm always wondering, what if there is a fire? But then that's another discussion. But you are having to abide by certain restraints. I'm trying my best to follow Gabe Basso's movie career. And I consider myself a flexible guy, you know, because whatever goes on outside is not going to affect me, okay? RMA for the pastor. But I've been watching this, The Big C, that he's on. There is nothing that the writers of that show are leaving out. There's not a fraternity house in America that has gotten in all of that yet. And that is a big statement. Not one fraternity house in America, and that includes University of Mississippi, has gotten in. That is the biggest party school in America, and the University of Mississippi's fraternities have not gotten into this yet. They haven't even thought of it. There's no standards on cable. And so when you say, well, you know, little Gabe is on a TV show, and let's all gather around the TV and watch little Gabe perform. So you get little children in there and popcorn's going, and you say, let's watch Gabe. No, you don't want to watch Gabe's mama for sure. That would be Adam to you. You don't want to watch Adam's mama. She is a low-life scumbag. She can't die from cancer soon enough. Press is the next freedom. And that all of these freedoms have to do with the ability of the population, the citizens at large, to criticize the government. What if you couldn't criticize the government? What if everything they did was okay, and if you said, I don't like that and I think you stink, then you're arrested and put in jail? Each of these is imperative to the proper function of what the First Amendment refers to as free exercise of religion. All of those go into your ability to be here today. You came here in some manner or fashion. You assembled, look at you, you're more than three of you, although it's on midweek sometimes, I wonder, this last Wednesday, I didn't think we were going to get a quorum of three. But then at the last minute, 14 more came in. Speech, I get to do that. Press, we get to have a Bible. Notes, etc. When they start telling us you can't do those things, what is that going to do to the freedom of free exercise? Can't free exercise. And that's in the First Amendment, free exercise of your religion. The message of the gospel must be presented to the devil's world in two ways. First of all, personal testimony by means of behavior patterns and character traits that exhibit a biblically based lifestyle. It's good that you behave yourself around others. Or two, a personal testimony that conveys the essential elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, those who function under the authority of their sinful nature and who are students in the Cosmic Academy seek to tear down standards that restrict their behavior. If you've got a standard that's been set up and it sort of restrains you from doing what you'd like to do, then you want to tear down that standard. Let's get rid of that standard. Let's all get a placard and protest the standard. I don't want my behavior restricted. So therefore, a right is invented. I have a right, for example, to be a pervert. And I don't want any laws out there keeping me from being a pervert. Okay? So I don't want police showing up when I'm doing A because I have a right. So you're tearing down a standard. Now, we go back to Gramsci. I know what we can do. Let's don't come out full bore. Let's make this a long march. And let's make the long march through the institutions that hold Western civilization together. The thing that holds a society together is the culture. And the culture is based on some form of religion. And in the West, it's primarily Christianity. So let's go for the throat. Let's get it. But take your time. Let's start with the children. That's where we'll start. They don't know nothing, no how. We'll start with them. But we can't start with them unless the teachers start with us. So let's do something about getting into the schoolroom of people who want to continue a long march through the institutions, and will tell the children what we want them to hear. And so there'll be these people who are free. Dadgummit. It just makes you want to go back to school, doesn't it? Their cosmopolitan worldview converts liberty into carte blanche license to do as they please. Consequently, they place no restraints on their decisions and they take no responsibility for their actions. The dictionary defines cosmopolitan as belonging to the whole world, not national or local, not bound by local or national habits or prejudices. That's cosmopolitan. Cosmopolitan person is a free spirit. That's from the 60s. If you don't know what a free spirit is, it means a hippie. And a hippie wants no restraints because they're free, you see. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. Chris Christopherson wrote that. Not bound by local or national habits or prejudices. Not bound by them. Now, it says national habits. That's the culture. These are the restraints that are put on a society through positive law in order to maintain order in the society. Now, what is it we're looking out for in the long haul here? Why are positive laws passed? Because you want to make it past the present generation. Let's just not have this country for 25 years. Let the loose end drag. Let's let everybody do what they want to while we're alive. And what happens after that, we don't really care. So a cosmopolitan person is all for the right now and with no restraints. When national habits or prejudices are incorporated into a nation's positive laws, then the behaviors they forbid become the cosmopolitan's cause célèbre until they're generally accepted and legalized while the national habit is either diminished through verbicide or gradually expunged from the culture by fiat. That's what's going on. The institutions and the fundamental principles that uphold the institutions are being attacked by positive law. Laws are being passed to get rid of these foundational structures. And when the laws are passed, there's a slow evolving into whatever the cosmopolitan person desires to have. This is done by appeals to rights. And we'll get to those later today, maybe. In other words, allow me to think, decide, and behave the way I want, or I will attack your habits and prejudices by means of critical theory. That is the strategy and tactics of the far left in this country, has to do with critical theory. And the far left populates media. And therefore, critical theory is being used to tear down anything that stands in the way, no matter how logical, no matter how right sounding, you must tear it down. Why is it certain people are constantly assaulted by the media? It's not because they think that person is bad and needs to be identified. It's because they fear them. They fear the people that they think are gaining the attention of the masses. And that person must be taken down, and they do it through critical theory. Constantly criticize, constantly throw blame, constantly question in the hopes of getting them in a corner. Whoever it is, anywhere within our society, pastors that teach the Word of God, for example, they are going to be criticized as Bible thumpers, Jesus freaks, Kool-Aid drinkers, etc. Allow me to think, decide, and behave the way I want, and I will attack your habits and prejudices by means of critical theory, and ultimately enforce my cause, celebra, by means of intimidation and by law if necessary. Now, therefore, you evaluate what goes on in the country today, and that principle identifies it and describes it. And one of the major targets is Bible doctrine. For example, if a person goes out to run for some public office and mentions that he's a Christian, critical theory kicks into gear. Does that mean that when you become the mayor, that you are going to use the Bible to make decisions for our community? Implication: you're too stupid and you're too fanatical to be mayor. And everybody needs to know that. This is part of the process by which the long march makes its way through the institutions of a traditional culture. Major elements of our culture's traditional foundation are the laws of divine establishment and the four divine institutions. Many of these standards are associated with spiritual principles that define the Christian way of life. Now we move into the Christian worldview, and that's a good place for us to stop and have tea and crumpets, and it will put us back here at 10 till the hour.